Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll continue in our study on the resurrection. This is the resurrection chapter. While you're finding your place there, something that God is really speaking to my heart, it's very similar to what Brother Philip mentioned. I've been looking into some material, some systematic theology material, and some maybe from an apologist view, and you say, well, I don't even know what that is. Well, we need to know these things. I spoke with the pastors about it yesterday in our meeting, and it's just something that God's laid on my heart, and it's something that I'm looking into. And if I have to write some material myself, we're going to get some systematic theology to teach here at the church. You know, we're raising a generation of people who some don't even know what they believe. And then there's others who believe things, but they don't know why they believe it. And when they're challenged, and listen, when I grew up, and then this is not my preaching time, okay? This is me talking to you because I love you, and I care about your family. And I care about what's facing your children and our grandchildren. See, when I grew up, it wasn't question everything. It was obey everything. And I wasn't even raised in a Christian home. But I was taught, you question nothing. You obey everything. But now it's a different generation that our grandchildren are in, and some of your children. It's you obey nothing and question everything. And this has really been weighing on me. And a lot of times we send young people out into a fierce world, a godless society, ill-prepared, to answer why they believe what they believe. And they're going to be challenged. And I think that it's our duty. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 that the church is the ground and pillar of truth. And it is our place as a local assembly to try to help equip parents and grandparents and our young people with not only a belief system. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. And the very next thing it says is for doctrine, and that is truth or teachings concerning the truth. And we need to not only teach the truth, but we need to teach why we believe the truth. Not what we believe only. Certainly, we need to know what we believe. We're going to be blown about. Listen, the Apostle Paul, and I've been looking at some scripture in Ephesians chapter number 4, he brought up what happens when the Word of God is not taught, when the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists don't do their job. You'll turn out a generation that'll be blown about with every wind of doctrine, very similar to what Brother Philip was mentioning. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. So I want you to pray with me about it. And I want you to not just pray for me, but pray with me about this. I believe it's the need of the hour. Let's teach our young people, and let's learn it ourselves if we're not there. Maybe you were not taught why you believe what you believe. I'm not throwing stones at anyone. I'm just saying maybe you were not. And if you were not, well, this hopefully will motivate you to study along with us, and I'm really considering doing it in the whole Sunday school department. Everybody going to study systematic theology from an apologist view, which simply means, you know why you believe what you believe. You know why. It's almost like being a detective. You search out the evidence. I'll give you an illustration in our scripture tonight. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm just going to read a passage of scripture here, verses 12 down through verse number 20. This is our next section. We'll do a little bit of, a couple of minutes of review so that I can help you to see what I'm talking about. I think some, maybe most of you understand about apologetics, of knowing, you know, studying why you believe what you believe and being able to defend your position and being able to explain why you believe what you believe instead of just saying, well, I just have faith. Well, I think it's great to have faith. Don't you? But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the, what's the next word?
Evidence.
All right? And so God does give us some evidence. And so as a detective on the job, you want to know the evidence so that when you're questioned about your position, you can give the evidence. And God's word provides evidence. It does. And there's evidence even outside of God's word. There's evidence that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There's evidence. And I think it's a challenge for you to learn what that evidence is so that when someone comes to you and says, well, you know, I believe that man just evolved. Well, you ought to be able to have that discussion.
Amen.
You ought to be able to have that discussion. Without, not argument, discussion. Not name calling. Not you're a big fool and then you're a big dummy. But just, you know, this is why I believe what I believe. You tell me why you believe what you believe. And you'll find that both have faith. Some have faith in nothing and some have faith in something. And that's really what it all comes down to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That's a terrible thought. That's an awful thing. That's almost unthinkable. And yet Paul seemed fit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to remind us that if Christ be not risen from the dead, there's a lot of things that are in jeopardy. And so he begins to name them. He said in verse number 13, he said, but if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us open our understanding by your Holy Spirit. And God, help us to be attentive to the word of God and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight. God, I pray that this cardinal truth would be driven home in our hearts and that we would realize the importance, the foundational truth of the resurrection is in the life of the believer. Thank you for it. And God, thank you that we have assurance that Christ is risen from the dead. And because he is alive, we too shall live in his likeness. Thank you for that wonderful promise. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right, so last week we talked a little bit about the resurrection, and we tried to answer this question, are the dead raised? We said there were some questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at them. I looked at them last week. I'm not going to look at them again this week. And so Paul begins in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to answer that question, are the dead raised? And he said, well, you know, he said, actually, they are. And he said, there's evidence. There's evidence. Does anyone know, and you can speak out, does anyone know how you gather evidence to prove a fact?
Research.
Witnesses. Research. What else? Anyone? I see lips moving, but I don't hear no words coming out. That's on purpose, right? Yes.
You got to find research on both sides of the aisle.
Yes, that's right. You research. You research. Could it? Was it so, or was it not so? Did it happen, or did it not happen? You know, what do the witnesses say? What is the validity of the research and the word, the credibility? That's the word I was looking for. The credibility of those that are speaking. And so I want you to notice what Paul does here. By the way, and I'm not. You can do it yourself. There is more research that shows that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave than that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Do the research yourself. I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States. Now, somebody came to me and said, prove it. Well, then I'm going to have done some research. I'm going to have to research some documentation. I'm going to have some people that actually worked with him or saw him or had encounters with him. And it's no different than Jesus Christ. Okay? It's just that because of who he is and because of the opposition of who he is and what he's done, well, then people try to approach it a little differently. But when it comes to evidence, it should not be approached any differently. And so I want you to notice what, and the Apostle Paul didn't do it. He didn't approach it any differently. I want you to notice what he did. He said, proof number one is, he said in verse number two, he said, I preached the gospel unto you, I declared it unto you in verse one. Verse number two, if you remember, he said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, remember last week, evidence number one. Remember? He says here, he said, change lives. You can't argue with change lives. You know, you can't say, well, that medicine doesn't work. Well, it's worked for hundreds of thousands of people. You know, the laboratory tests say the medicine does work, right? And so you can't say, well, you know, Jesus doesn't change lives. Well, actually, he does. We're living witnesses to that. And so there's no way that someone could look and say, well, you know, this thing of preaching the gospel, they call it. There's no way that changes people's lives. Been changing it ever since Jesus came to this earth. And it's still changing it today. And it's not just a Western culture thing. It's worldwide. And so the Apostle Paul said, listen, he said in verse number two, he said, by which also you're saved. It changed your life. You know that gospel I declare unto you that you didn't believe before I came? Now you believe it. Because he said, you were, such were some of you. But now you're washed. You're changed. Right? Absolutely. This is the same church, he said, just a few chapters over in the chapter 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? You know why? Because Jesus changes lives. And I just want to tell you, dead saviors don't change anyone's life. That's right. The only way that Jesus can change my life is that he conquered sin, death, the grave, and hell. That's the only way. God accepted his sacrifice. He accepted his sacrifice, his payment for our sin, and now we are justified. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. And that's how we, listen, our lives are changed now. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. There is a resurrection. As I said, dead prophets don't change lives, brethren. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, and so I want to back up. I'll get to those dead prophets in just a moment. They've changed no one's life. They don't claim to be resurrected. You can go to their grave, and there they lay, or at least their remains. But you go to the tomb of Jesus, it's empty, brother. It's empty. Believe me, if they could have found it, they would have already found it, but they're not going to find it. Keep searching. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find his remains. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we are living proof of that. Our changed lives. The second thing, if you'll notice, he mentions it in verse number 3 and 4, he mentions the Scriptures. The scriptures validate the resurrection. It is evidence. You say, well, how can I just believe the scripture that Jesus resurrected from the grave? Oh, I don't know. Maybe because hundreds upon hundreds of things that the Bible prophesied have already come to pass. And this is one that's no different. The Bible has proven to be a reliable source, whether you're a believer or not. As a matter of fact, there are untold multitudes of people that set out to misprove and show that the Bible was not right, and they got saved as a result of trying to prove that the Bible was a farce. Read their stories. It's real. And so the Old Testament scriptures, it can be, and Paul was using it here as evidence. It is an evidence. It is a document that you could present and say, this is an evidence that what is said in here is so. What is the reliability of this document that you present? What is the credibility of this document that you present to say that this Jesus resurrected from the grave? It's the same document that has proven over and over again through things that were prophesied hundreds, some thousands of years before it actually came to pass. And they have come to pass. By the way, they're still coming to pass. Every one of them is going to come to pass. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a believer. You just have to be an open-minded, honest person to realize this. That's all you have. Just an open-minded person to say, well, you know what? And you go back and you start looking at Israel becoming a nation. Right? God said that was going to happen. And you go back and you look at when God said, you know what, Abraham, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. Does that happen, brethren? We could go on and on and on. And so then you get to the third thing, because I want to get to the new scripture here. The third thing is in verse number 5, and this is where we closed last week, not in verse 5, but in the following verses. He said in verse number 5, and he was seen. Verse number 6, and that he was seen. Verse number 7, and that he was seen. Verse number 8, and last of all, he was seen of me. Eyewitnesses will be evidence of a happening. And so the Apostle Paul said there was one occasion in verse number 6 where above 500 brethren saw him at one time. He said many are alive even now. He said now there's a few that have passed on, but there's many. Track them down and ask them. And so our history was written about men and individuals and events that we haven't seen, but the eyewitnesses, the people that were involved, have passed it down, and we have accepted. And so this is what you need to do your research on as to why you believe what you believe. You say, I believe in the resurrection. Why? Well, I just do. Well, wait a minute now. My preacher said so. That's not good enough. Thank God your preacher believes in the resurrection. But that in itself is not good enough. You've got to know why you believe it. And so the Apostle Paul gets to this place and he said, now I've told you that there is a resurrection. I've given you evidence. Change lives. Can't argue with change lives, rather. You can, but it's futile. Certain documents, credible documents, that have proven themselves over and over again to be so. Eyewitnesses, that's pretty strong evidence. And then you get to verse number 12, and the Apostle Paul says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I think that's a valid question. We've given this evidence. Why are you taking your position? Why are you taking the position you're taking? He's saying, if Christ is preached, there's lives changed. The word of God that Christ is preached from was the Old Testament scripture, right? It's a proven document. Lives have been changed all around you. You're in a church where everywhere around you, you've seen lives change, people that were involved in all kinds of vice and sin. If you've seen this evidence, why are you denying it? Why are you denying that he is risen from the dead? Look at verse number 13. I'm sorry. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, if you're going to live your life and believe that no one, this is it, then okay, then Christ is not risen. It's you live, you die, it's over. Praise God, I'm glad it's not that way. My goodness, I couldn't imagine what it would be like. Could you imagine the darkness that would hover upon our lives if we just knew one day I'm going to get sick and it's going to be over like that forever? That'd be a terrible existence. And he addresses that in just a moment. Verse number 14, and this is where we'll make a few points here, and I hope it'll be a help to you. They're just simple points, okay? But I think that they'll help us to think about the importance of the resurrection. And I think you already know this. The cornerstone of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brethren, if Jesus did not come out of that grave, if Jesus did not come out of that tomb, as Paul said down in verse number 19, we're of all men most miserable. We're a pitiful bunch. You talk about, well, let's see how pitiful Paul said we were. Look in verse, if you would, we'll start in verse number 14. And if Christ be not risen, verse number 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Paul said, I'm wasting my time. That's the word vain means foolish or empty. I'm just wasting. I'm just babbling. I'm just a babbler. Just up here just prating away, just babbling, wasting my time, but probably more important to the people, I'm wasting your time. I'm preaching something, I'm declaring something to you that's not even so. We're wasting our time. You know, I have heard preachers that will skirt around the resurrection, and I got to tell you, brethren, I wouldn't sit under a preacher. And you may feel different. I don't think you will, but if you do, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, actually, but I'm not changing. A man that will not preach the clear gospel that Jesus is sinless, he's the sinless Son of God, he died for our sin, he was buried, and he rose from the grave bodily, bodily, and that he's coming back bodily to receive his bride. I wouldn't sit under someone who didn't believe that for 5 seconds. The moment that I found out this person doesn't believe those cardinal truths, they're called fundamental doctrines of the Bible, I wouldn't want to hear anything else he had to say. Right. Or she. I wouldn't be there in the first place if it was the second. So it says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching's vain. And so what we're doing is just, it's empty, brethren, if Christ be not risen from the grave. We're twiddling our thumbs, right? What are we doing all these years? I've been a Christian for 44 years. I've been in church ever since I've been saved. Some of you have been saved longer than that and in church longer than that. What have these people been doing all these years? That'd be mindless, senseless, to invest your life into something that is just empty, vain, unproven. I don't know. Now, I realize there's people that do it, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And so he says this. He said that I'm wasting your time, you're wasting your time, because, and preaching's important. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, brethren, to save the lost. Preaching brings conviction to the heart. Preaching helps us to mature in the faith and to get consecrated to God, to live Christ-like lives. Preaching's important. That there's a reason Paul mentioned that first. When he said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our preaching's vain. And if preaching's vain, we're in a heap of trouble. Not just preachers, people, society, God has chosen preaching. Preaching is important. I realize it. Listen, I know what's going on. I see what's going on. We're living in an age, we're living in a society where preaching is made little of. You know, in the good old days, as people called it, it was because they were good old days, not because people had to walk a mile to the store or they lived on a farm or they did and that. I appreciate the simple way of life, but let me tell you something. They were the good old days because the preaching of the Word of God, because people put a value on preaching. People put a premium on it, and they realize that preaching, that preacher down there that's preaching the Word of God, he is important to our community. And they reverenced him, and they reverenced preaching. Now, that's not happening much anymore. And so Paul said preaching is important, and the reason it is because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And when a man of God will stand up and preach the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God to the people of God, I got to tell you, things pick up in a hurry. Amen? They pick up. And so Paul, I mean, he laid it out and he said, listen, if Christ be not risen from the dead, going to church, hearing preaching, it's just profitless. There's no profit in it. He said, it's empty. It's vain is the word he used in verse number 14. He said, it's vain. It's without profit. And yet the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. And so preaching is profitable because Christ has risen from the dead. But if he be not risen, it's just a waste of time. He not only said that, he said not only is it that, he said, but our faith would be in vain. Notice what he said. He said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is also vain. You're not forgiven. You have no foundation in your life. There is no foundation. Faith is my foundation, brethren. It is. I can't say it's always been that way, and I can't say I'm always this way, but in practice, but I am in person. My person, my faith for my person is foundational. It's foundational. It's not something that's up and down, in and out. As far as my belief system, faith is my foundation. It's the foundation of who I am, what I do, is my faith. My faith comes first, brethren. It's my faith. And so it's not my fortune. It's not, I love my family, but my family's not first. God is. My faith. And so, and he said, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain. Who wants to put faith in a dead Messiah? I can tell you right now, not me. Had I went forward to a church, or I got saved in my home, but had those guys come to my home and give me this, you know, this layout and said, now listen, you're a sinner and this and that, and now, you know, and Jesus went to the cross and he died for your sin, and if you'll just believe he died for you, then you can be saved. I don't know. Now, I was young. I was 19. I didn't know a whole lot. But I tell you what, I was a thinker. I thought for myself. I believe I would have been asking some questions. Like, wait a minute, hold it. You mean he's still dead? You want me to follow a dead person? That doesn't even make sense to me. But it does to a lot of people. Because that's exactly what they're doing. Can I tell you Confucius is dead? I'm not throwing stones, I'm just stating facts. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead, brethren. I want you to know that. You already know that. So you shouldn't say that. Well, I'm stating facts. These are facts. Now, Jesus was dead. But he's alive. And he's alive forevermore. And so my faith is in a risen Savior. My faith is in someone who has conquered death and sin. That's why I called on him. I needed somebody to help my sinful situation. Amen? How are you going to have faith in somebody that can't even overcome death? And the cause of death is sin. How are you going to tell somebody, and listen, the cause of death is sin? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You're a sinner, son. Yes, I am. What can I do to get help? Well, there's another guy who came. He died. He stayed dead. You want to trust him? No, I don't. I don't want to trust him. I need somebody that can help me with my sin problem. And if the result of sin is death, doesn't seem like he got that taken care of. Amen? And so he said here in verse number 14, he said, then your faith is also, he said, it's vain. It's vain. I heard the story of a young man who was asked in school. His teacher gave an assignment and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to write an essay on who you think is the greatest man alive. And so the students went, they came back, and she gathered the papers. And later that day, she called one of the students up and she said, now listen, she said, I noticed you did your paper on Jesus Christ. She said, maybe you misunderstood the assignment. Honey, I said I want you to write it on the greatest man alive. And he said, well, teacher, I did. Because he is alive. I think the little child knew more than the teacher. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. If he were not, Paul said, our preaching would be vain. He said, your faith would be vain. Look if you would in verse number 15 and 16. He said, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Paul said, I've been going around preaching. I think he's talking about primarily the disciples, but I think he's talking about the Christians that were just going around telling everybody, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And notice what he said in verse number 15. He said, yea, we are found false witnesses of God. And here he said, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He said, if Jesus didn't rise, we've been going around telling people lies. We've been deceiving people. Right? He said, we've been going around just making up stuff. There's a difference between being mistaken and a liar. Paul says, we're just liars. Is that what he said? That's what he said, brother. Can I just get you to think with me just for a moment, and I'll be through here. Do you really think Peter was a liar? After reading your Bible, as often as you've read it, and found out some things about this character Peter, his background and some of the things he faced, I hope that every person under sound of my voice has read Fox's Book of Martyrs, A Trail of Blood. I hope that you've read these books about the early church fathers and the disciples, their deaths. They died a martyr's death. I heard a man say, and I tell you, it's a strong statement. He said, I want you to know that hypocrites and martyrs are not made out of the same stuff. Boy, you talk about something, grab a hold of your heart now. There's a lot of truth in that statement. These men suffered great persecution and even died a martyr's death. And it was all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it had been one man, that would have been one thing. But it was many men. And it wasn't just the disciples and the apostles. It was many people in the early church and even right on into our early church fathers, the Huguenots, and it was right on down in those Anabaptists. There have been people that have suffered violent, gruesome deaths because they would not denounce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would not recant their faith in the risen Lord. And the Apostle Paul said it here. He said, if Christ, we are found false witnesses. If Christ be not risen from the dead, we're phonies. But can I tell you that they were not phonies? Because Christ is risen from the dead. And they died for a just cause. They did. Their death is not in vain. they received a martyr's crown. There's not a doubt in my mind. These people had something not just worth living for. It's hard to find many Christians today that think that Christianity is worth living for. These people were willing to die for it. Now, brethren, that's a whole nother level. And it puts us to shame, doesn't it? Doesn't it, brethren? I can't say you wouldn't be willing to die for the faith, but I'm just saying that that's another level now. That's another level. And so the Apostle Paul said here in verse number 15 and 16, he said, if the dead in verse number 16 rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, we are false witnesses. We're telling people we have seen the resurrected. Paul had just said it back. If you'll look in verse number 7, he said, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me. And he said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are false witnesses. We flat out lied about an encounter with the risen Lord. And I think Paul makes a very strong argument. The next thing he says, if you'll notice in verse number 17, he said, if Christ be not raised, he said, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. You still got a sin problem because God doesn't wink at sin. Now, I realize that we live in a day where folks think, well, you know, sin's not a big deal. And I want you to listen to me really careful right here, okay? Sin is a big deal, brethren. Sin is a big deal. Regardless of how the world and the devil tries to paint up sin, sin is a heinous, wicked, terrible thing. It has destroyed more homes, more families, more lives. Sin is an awful thing. It's terrible. It wrecks lives. It ruins lives. Sin does. And we could go to naming it, and we might miss mine, we might miss yours, but our sin is just as terrible as the next man's sin. Our sin is just as responsible for putting Jesus Christ on the cross as those that were living in the days of his crucifixion. Our sin is a terrible thing. And until we begin to view our sin as heinous and wicked and ugly and something that just stains our life and cripples us, until we begin to view it the way God views it, until we view sin the way God views sin, we'll never get sick of it. But when we begin to realize that God is either going to pardon sin or punish sin, and if Christ be not risen from the dead, then God cannot pardon sin. And that is the argument that the Apostle Paul was making. Look again in verse 17. He said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You're still under the burden and load of your sin. But I praise God, I know I'm free, brother. Amen. I mean, I know I've been set free. I know I've been set free. And if I didn't have anything else to go on, and I have plenty, I've already mentioned some of the evidences right here. If I just had that one thing alone to go on, it's good enough for me. I know what Jesus done for me. He set me free. I'm free, brethren. I'm glad I'm free. I'm glad I'm not under that burden, that load anymore. Aren't you glad for that? I think sometimes we just forget the loneliness, the emptiness of sin, the frightfulness of it, the ugliness of it. And so the Apostle Paul said here, he said, listen, if Christ be not risen now, you're yet in your sins. And the world's in trouble. Right? I mean, if Jesus hasn't resurrected from the grave, the world's in trouble. We're all in trouble. Because as I said unto you, and I want you to truly grab hold of this, that if Christ be not raised from the dead, then sin hasn't been dealt with. And God deals with sin. There's only two things that God will do with sin. He'll either pardon it or punish it. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, he will not pardon it. God will never wink at sin, and God will never turn a blind eye to sin, and he will never excuse sin, and he will never sweep it under the rug. And if he cannot pardon it, then he will punish it. But I'm glad that Christ bore our sin. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justifies freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. What a wonderful thing that Christ is alive. We shouldn't just get excited around Easter time. That's one of the reasons I've been really studying this. This is something we should be talking about every day. Jesus is alive. Amen. Jesus is alive. All right, let me give you the last couple of things here. He said in verse number 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, when you go to someone's funeral, it's over. That loved one that we've buried, all of us have stood by the casket or the graveside of someone we love. And the only thing that got us through was knowing. I can speak for myself. I think I can speak for most, if not all of you. The only thing that will get you through is knowing now there's going to be a glad reunion day one day, because Jesus got up out of the grave. And he has promised that where he is, there we will be also. And we can have comfort. And we can comfort one another in those words. Aren't you glad for that? I've seen people fall across caskets. I've seen them. Listen, as a pastor, I've seen some things just rip your heart out. Little kids weeping for their grandpa, calling out his name. Death is a terrible thing. It is. It's awful. But I'm glad that because Christ has risen from the dead, death now has no more dominion over me, brother. You neither if you're saved. And I'm glad that we can stand in a time such as the funeral, the wake, the death of a loved one, and we can offer a hope that is steadfast and sure, a blessed hope that Christ is indeed alive. Then finally he said, and there's much more that could be said there. But my time is up. He said in verse number 19 and 20, he said, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And it just simply means, you know, we're pitiful. We're pitiful. And then if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we're going to stand before God one day. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And to stand before God in your own garment is a very fearful thing. But to stand before God in a washed garment, clothed in his righteousness, because he paid the price, because God was satisfied with his sacrifice, and raised him up from the dead. Well, we can stand before him redeemed. Amen? And I like what Paul said. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead, in verse number 20. So basically what he said, and I wrote this down, that our preaching is not profitless, it's profitable. And preaching is profitable. That our faith is not foolish, it's foundational. That our the disciples, that our witness is not deceitful, it's defendable. That our sin is sin didn't win, sin lost. Amen. Sin lost. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That death does not have dominion. It's been defeated. And finally, that the future is not fearful. And I couldn't think of a word, so I just said this: fabulous. My future is fabulous. Yours is too if you're saved. So this thing of the resurrection is very important. There's a lot at stake on the resurrection of Christ. That's why it's the cornerstone of our faith. I hope that you are strong in your position on the resurrection. Not because your church, your pastor, your parents, your whoever, your friends, but that you have gotten in God's word and gotten along with the Lord and said, I know that my Savior lives. And because he lives, I too shall live and reign in his likeness. Would you stand and we'll have a word of prayer.